You're listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
For those of you that are visiting, we're going through a series at the moment on the metaphors of the Messiah. Last week I was sharing about the fact that I am the door from this very chapter that we had read today, and we looked really at the first 10 verses, and today we'll be looking more at the 11 to 18 more so. Last week we looked at I am the door, or I am the gate, depending on your translation, and that is of linking it with the actual sheep pen. When we're talking about a sheep pen, we're talking about a structure that was used by shepherds that had four walls. It was no roof, nothing at all. It was just four walls, and it might be no higher than that, really, the walls. There was one gate, one door, one space to go in, and usually the shepherd would sit in the gate, in the doorway, to become the gate for the sheep. So people couldn't get in and the sheep couldn't get out. So he used to sit there. So that is what we have. And of course, when we think about, we know that the sheep represents us in some ways, of course, and the shepherd just sitting there in the gate, just with his rod and his staff, and we'll come to that maybe a bit later. But the interesting thing is, shepherds need to have tremendous patience with sheep. Sheep are remarkable creatures, remarkably silly creatures, I have to say. If you put them into a field, naturally, the natural thing to do is to find the lush grass that they can graze on. And what they usually do is they will find that by the hedges. Where you've got the hedge or the bank, usually because the water runs down through the hedge, the actual grass is really very lush there. The rest of the field has probably been eaten by the rest of the flock. But they go over there. The trouble is, if the shepherd hasn't been very alert, brambles grow in the hedge. And this is the silly part about sheep, is they go and they eat the grass down at the base of the hedge, and then the brambles and the woolen coat that they have get stuck in the brambles. Now, the natural thing to do is to pull away, isn't it? Not sheep. They carry on there, and they carry on eating. Their head is down. They're unaware of what's going on until they get to the point where they can't move. And the silly thing about sheep is if they get stuck and they can't get out, they give up and they die. They just give up. They need a shepherd to come along and cut them through. Of course, that in itself is a sermon, isn't it? That is a sermon concerning us and sin. Why don't we pull away? And yet, we stay there. And we stay there. And we get ensnared and entangled by the sin. And we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd to cut us free. So this morning, we are looking at the metaphor that our Lord used of himself. I am the good shepherd. And I want us in this portion from 11 to 18 just to look at three points. Really three things that we see evident from what has been written. And firstly, that we see that the good shepherd, or in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, lays down his life for the sheep. You may have in your Bible that he would give his life. Really, lay down is a slightly better translation. It's certainly the primary thought throughout this portion, is that the good shepherd gives his life, lays down his life for the sheep. And the interesting thing is, when you start to look at what laying down actually means. That word is used elsewhere in Scripture. If you look in, you don't need to, in Matthew 27 and verse 59, we read, you remember how after our Lord had died on the cross, that Joseph of Arimathea, we're told, laid him in the tomb. Same word that is used. In Mark 6, after John the Baptist had been beheaded, we're told the disciples took him and laid him in the tomb, or in the grave, they said. But here, there's something very personal about this. The Good Shepherd lays down his own life. There's something very personal about this, something that is intentional. And I think that is is so important. On the wall over here, we have that plaque for Alfred James Gavay. And underneath it has the, in John 15 and verse 13, that famous and well-known verse, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Lay down his life. Intentional, very personal. Very personal. It is so, so important. And here we have the Lord who is basically saying that the shepherd lays down his life so that the sheep can live. That's so remarkable. And you notice how he goes on and puts a contrast in verses 12 and 13 with the hired hand, or you may have in your book the hireling, Holman Hunt. Holman Hunt drew this or painted this famous painting, The Hireling. You've probably seen it before. You can look at it and see, obviously, the hired hand is more interested in other things rather than the sheep. And what you can't see particularly well is on the right-hand side, above, to the right of the lady, above the little lamb that's sitting there, there is one sheep that is wandering off. And what you can't also see particularly well, there is a black mark below the five trees at the back. There's a black mark which is supposed to be the wolf. The potential of coming along. And the hired hand is totally wrapped up in this young lady and not interested at all in what he is supposed to be doing, is looking after the sheep, so that when the wolf attacks, we read, the flock is scattered. And that's the danger, isn't it? A single sheep on its own is vulnerable. That is the wonder of being as one, as a family, as a flock. Now, the whole idea about wolves is not a hypothetical thing. It was obviously a genuine problem in Middle Eastern countries, and particularly with Middle Eastern shepherds. So much so, in the Mishnah, which is the rabbinical law, they had things concerning hired hands and sheep. If one wolf attacks, then the hired hand should try and defend the flock. If two attack, that is classed as an unavoidable accident, and the hired hand is not required to do anything but run. His running means disaster for the flock, naturally. That would be the end of the flock. What a contrast with the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. Not only does he risk his life for the sheep, but as I was saying before, from the personal aspect, he willingly, voluntarily lays his life down for them. He dies so that they don't have to, from the spiritual point of view. You remember how the Apostle Peter encourages elders and pastors in his letter that he was writing in 1 Peter 5 and verses 2 and 3. He encourages elders and pastors to be shepherds of the flock that are under your care, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Eager to serve. Jesus, as the good shepherd, lays his life down for his sheep voluntarily so that we can have eternal life. But the second thing that we see is that Jesus knows his sheep. In verses 14 to 16, he says, "I am the good shepherd." This is the second time that he has said that in this particular portion. Once again, he says, "I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus knows who the sheep are. It's quite interesting, the relevance of this in that particular culture. Did you know that Middle Eastern shepherds, often if there was a fairly large pen, would bring their flock in as well? If they were hired hands, they would bring their flock in and it would go into the pen. The shepherd, the real shepherd, would sit as he does in the gate. And the hired hands maybe would sit around the fire elsewhere, but he would look after it. But in the morning, what he would do is he would get up and he would call his sheep, and his sheep knew his voice, and he knew his sheep, and he could lead them into new pastures. Then the hired hands would have to deal with the rest. But he knows them. So the relevance is quite real there, you see. Amidst all that, he knows you. He sees you. He knows you so well. And it's absolutely wonderful. Plus, you remember it says, "Thy rod and thy staff" in Psalm 23 will comfort me. We know that the rod is the weapon. But the crook that we now seem to see, well, it used to be a staff. But it's wonderful what he used to use that for. Yes, we see if a sheep gets into difficulty down a rock face, he can put the crook around either the neck or the leg and pull them back up. Yes, yes, but there was more to it. You see, at night, he had been watching the flock. If there was one of the flock that was looking a little maimed or was hobbling or wasn't looking as well, what he used to do was he'd sit in the gap and he'd put his staff down on one corner and then rest it up, and they would come underneath, a bit like the two little ones Joey and Isaiah were doing to me this morning, going through my legs. You know, it was as if they crawl through, and what he would do is the sheep would come through, he would just lower his staff onto the back of the sheep, and it just brings the sheep down, and it can't move as quickly. And so as it slowly goes past, he examines it, and he knows it, and he knows the problem, and he sees the difficulty, and he sees if there's damage or injury or infection or ticks or whatever it happens to be. He brings them low. And you know, sometimes we are brought low, but it's that time that the Lord is so close. And he is close and he brings them down. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Yes, they defend me, but they also keep me close to him. And this is what the Lord is saying here when he talks about knowing his sheep. He even compares it to knowing the Father. Of course, we don't know that as yet, that in that same manner. But the Lord knows your needs. He knows exactly how to care for you, just as a good shepherd would. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows your deepest thoughts. He knows your silent longings. He knows your private victories, which no one else sees. But he also knows your secret shames and my secret shame. He knows it all. And he loves you so much that he would lay his life down for you. This is the Good Shepherd. He knows the sheep under his care and those who as yet need to come under the sound of the gospel and come in to be a one flock, one shepherd. Where the Lord says, I must bring them in, it means to lead. It means to lead. Lead them into the flock. This was our Lord's worldwide mission that he set to the disciples. He sends to us and he says to us, this is the worldwide mission. He says in Revelation, it says in Revelation 7 and verse 9, Jesus came to purchase a people for himself from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And that word must really brings an urgency, doesn't it? An urgency to telling people of this wondrous mission, this wondrous gospel, this wonderful shepherd that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. There shall be one flock, one shepherd, the ultimate goal. But the wolf scatters and divides. Kathy and I were, as some of you know, were in Bath a few weeks ago. We were at a church, the church my son goes to, our son goes to. Freudian slip, sorry. the pastor there was speaking, and he started off talking about metaphors, but he also talked about things like oxymorons. Oxymoron is where you have two words that when coming together don't really make any sense at all, like white chocolate. With a building, you raise it to the ground. Oxymoron, yeah? Okay, he actually said that he looked up on Google to see which was the funniest oxymoron around. And it came up with military intelligence. But we won't get into that side of it. But can I give you another oxymoron? Especially linked with this, when the wolf comes, and that is a divided church. Divided church. Doesn't make sense. When the wolf comes in, it scatters. There shall be one flock. One flock. One shepherd. That was the Lord's aim. That was his goal. And that is our goal, to bring people in to know and who the Lord is. It says in Ephesians 4 that there is one Lord and one body. It says in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful to know unity. Oneness. I will gather all my sheep, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He knows each one of us. He knows our hearts. He knows what you're thinking now. And that is a sobering thought. The final thing that I just want to share with you from this is that in verses 17 and 18, it shows that our Lord conquers death for the sheep. This is different to laying his life down, but he conquers death for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see now, the Lord has dropped the illustration of the sheep and the sheep pen and the shepherd. Yes, a good shepherd, agreed, lays his life down for his sheep. Yes, a good shepherd knows his sheep, but no common, ordinary shepherd could ever conquer death for his sheep. Once the shepherd had laid down his life for the sheep, the shepherd's life was over. It was done. He could no longer take care of the sheep. Therefore, it says in these verses, my Father loves me because I lay down my life only to take it up again. Now, this is a remarkable statement, isn't it? What a remarkable statement. We're told here why God the Father loves the Son. We know from Scripture that God loved the Son from the creation of the world. We read that in John 17:24. We also know that Jesus was chosen to die before the foundation of the world in 1 Peter 1:20. The book of Revelation in 13:8 says of Jesus as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. We see in Ephesians 1:4 that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Titus 1 and verse 2 tells us that God has promised us eternal life before the beginning of time. The wonderful truth that Jesus is teaching here in these verses is boggling, mind-boggling. The love of God the Father for Jesus, the Son, is bound up from eternity in his willing sacrifice to die for you and me. Christ's death on the cross shows both the love of the Father and the love of the Son for you and for me. I lay down my life only to take it up again. I praise God this morning that the gospel doesn't end with the death of a good shepherd. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but praise the Lord, on the third day he rose again, and you and I serve a risen Saviour. He is a living good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He is the only one. He leads us in green pastures. Oh, he leads us through the shadow of the valley of death. Oh, yes. But he prepares a table for us. Yes, I know that is in eternity, but you know it was relevant for the shepherds. They would always try and find the raised grass in a field, because the scorpions would always be in the longer grass below, not on the top. It would have been safe for the sheep to be on the top, on the higher ground. Yes, we're on higher ground. Revelation 7 and verse 17 says this, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be the shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I trust this morning that we, each one of us, can say with the psalmist, personally, the Lord is my shepherd, for he is the true good shepherd who laid his life down for his sheep, for you and me, so that we one day can be forever with the Lord.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.